Okay, so the reading, Exodus 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for the day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses and Aaron said, Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard them grumbling, the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew had gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it till morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where you are, where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law, that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. That's a great end to the reading, isn't it? Just in case you were in any doubt as to what an omer was all the way through that reading. It's a wonderful story there of God's provision, and let me pray for us as we look at these words together. And so, loving Father, we pray that as we look together at your word now, that you would teach us, help us to know you better, to trust you, to obey you in all that you say. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, as I've been reflecting on this whole kind of experience of the pandemic, I think it'd be fair to say that March through to kind of May or June probably have been the most pressured and stressful time of my whole life, probably. I'm only 35, so I'm sure there'll be more challenges to come. But you know, one of my observations is that under times of pressure, it can be very revealing about yourself, okay, about your heart, and perhaps also about your faith in God. I don't know if you have found in times of pressure that same kind of revealing, okay, showing what your heart's like, what your faith is like. Okay, have you found it hard to trust God completely through all the uncertainties of these days at the moment? I mean, I know the answer for me is yes, and I imagine that for many of us, the answer is yes as well. It reveals something about our hearts, times of pressure. And that's exactly the situation that God's people are in as we join them today in Exodus 16. They're in the desert. They're not there by accident. God has saved them from slavery in Egypt. He's promised to take them to their own land, and he is leading them through the desert. And it's not without purpose. We saw last week that God is teaching his people the most fundamental lesson in life, that he is trustworthy and that we can trust him. But they find it hard. And this experience in the desert is very revealing. Do you see what it reveals about them? Verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat." By the way, they probably didn't. I think this is a bit delusional. "We had all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Okay, they have just experienced God's amazing provision for them at the waters of Elim. But now, in another desert, it reveals something about their own hearts, this grumbling. But behind it, there are three things, I think, that they kind of show up. And we're going to come back to these as we go through today, so I'll just write them up here. Okay, this is the first. They didn't really know the Lord. Can you see verse 3? What did they think about the Lord? "If only we had died at the Lord's hand in Egypt." Okay, they don't really know him. But secondly, they don't trust him. So verse 8, this grumbling that comes all the way through this passage. Do you see who they're grumbling against? Moses and Aaron say, "Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Okay, they don't trust him. And therefore, the other word we see, okay, they don't obey him. There are only two instructions, specific instructions they're given in this passage to do with the manna. Okay, first of all, they're not to leave any over for the next day. They can trust God one day at a time. They fail to obey that one. The next one is to do it the Sabbath. They don't need to go out and collect on the Sabbath because God's provided enough in advance. And they fail to obey that one as well. So goodness me, what a thing to be shown up. They don't really know the Lord. They don't really trust him. And they don't obey him. Makes you wonder, why did God rescue this people at all? Well, certainly not because they had any goodness in their own hearts. Actually, not because of their loveliness, but only because of God's love and grace towards them. And of course, these three issues, of course, they're all connected, aren't they? I went to the physio this week. I had a kind of problem with my shoulder. Why did I do what the physio said? Well, because I trusted him. Why did I trust him? Because I knew enough about him. So I'd done the research on the kind of physio who I went to see and so on. And so in the Christian life, all these things are connected. And it starts here. If you don't know the Lord, well, you're not going to trust him. You're certainly not going to therefore obey him. And so God has got a work on his hands, because he's committed not just to save this people, but also to shape them into a people who know him, who trust him, and who obey him. And that's true in the Christian life for us as well. God promises to save us. And just as the Israelites went through the Red Sea, in a decisive moment, when we trust in Jesus, God rescues us. He rescues us from our sin, from the judgment that it deserves. But you know, he doesn't stop there. He's taking us to the promised land. And as he does that, he commits to shaping us. Because like the Israelites, the truth is, when we begin the Christian life, we don't know the Lord very well. We don't trust him very deeply, and we struggle to obey him. And yet the Lord is going to provide for us in such a way that we will be shaped into a people who know him, who trust him, and who obey him. So let's see that as we work through this text together. And can you see God promises to provide for them? Verse 4, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. What a response, by the way, to their grumbling. Amazing grace from God. But his provision has a purpose. He doesn't just want to meet their needs. He wants them to know him as their provider. Do you see that in verse 6? So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Okay, so why does God provide? Because he wants them to know him as their provider. Now, the God who saved you out of Egypt is the same God who will provide for your needs. Okay, and so verse 10, the whole community gathered together, and what do they see? They see the glory of the Lord. Why? Because God wants them to connect the provision they're about to enjoy with the God who is leading them. He wants them to know him. And then verse 11 and 12, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. At twilight you'll eat meat, and in the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know I am the Lord your God. It couldn't be clearer, could it? He wants them to know him. You know, it's as if he says, you think I want to kill you? You couldn't be further from the truth. I love you. I've saved you. I am your healer, your provider. That's who I am. And I want you to know that on a deep level. Because the only way you're ever going to trust me is if, first of all, you know that that is who I am. But once you know that, I do want you to trust me as well. Do you see verse 13? So the quail come, they cover the camp. When the dew has gone, verse 14, these thin flakes like frost, they cover the ground. And the point is, exactly what God had just said is now provided. Now, those who've done work on the Sinai Peninsula say, well, there is a natural phenomenon that looks a bit like what's described here. There are migrations of quail, but whether that God is providing providentially in the way that he set up his creation, or supernaturally, it's all from him. He is totally trustworthy. And I love the sufficiency of his provision. Do you see at the end of verse 18? Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. And verse 35 says that for the 40 years they went through the desert, God consistently provided for their physical needs. And that trust, then, should express itself in obedience. And so why does God give them these instructions? Verse 19, no one is to keep any of it until morning. Well, to show that actually currently they're not obeying him. Verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. And you get the same thing in verse 26. 6 days you're to gather, but on the seventh day there will not be any. Nevertheless, some people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And there's a great irony in the people's disobedience here, because the God's commands are good. I mean, who are the suckers here? The people who get up early on their Sabbath day off, or the people who trust God and enjoy some time off? Okay, God's commands are always good for us. And when you know him as your loving provider, you learn to trust him, and therefore you know that doing what he says, no matter how countercultural or counterintuitive it might seem, is going to be for your best. Now, here's the thing. What do these three things, what do they all add up to? Well, they add up to a relationship with God. This is what he saved them for. Okay, that they might enjoy a worshipful, dependent, thankful, day-by-day relationship with him, their God. But of course, Exodus, as we know, is just the beginning of the story. I wonder if you can remember another occasion in the New Testament where people are in a wilderness, a great crowd of people. Another time when food is miraculously provided for them. Of course, it's Jesus, the feeding of the 5,000. And just after that amazing miracle, Jesus says this. He says, your ancestors, this is John chapter 6, verse 49 to 51. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Okay, do you see what Jesus is saying? He says, look, that amazing story of God's provision in the Old Testament, it was only ever a picture of the ultimate provision that he committed to grumbling, sinful, disobedient people. The provision of his Son, the living bread. And if we trust in him, figuratively eat him, as it were, well, we can enjoy eternal life. Because at the cross, Jesus dealt with the biggest problem that we have, our grumbling, sinful disobedience and rebellion against God. He paid for all of our sin. And as we trust in him, well, we have a sure hope of eternal life. But more than that, we can enjoy a restored relationship with God, where we get to know him better and better. If you want to know what God is like, Jesus is his final revelation of himself. If you've got some kind of stern, authoritarian picture of God, just picture Jesus on the cross, dying in love for you. That is who your God is. He loves you. He's your provider. That we might trust in him, commit our lives to Jesus. Trust him for our salvation. Trust him for daily provision as he walks with us through life. And obey him. If you love me, says Jesus, you will obey my commands. So just as we wrap up then, what do we do in those times of testing, those times of trial, when our hearts are laid bare, and actually what we see is perhaps not very encouraging? What we see is we don't really know the Lord, we're not really trusting him, we find it hard to trust in him, we struggle to go his ways. What do? Well, friends, we keep looking to Jesus. Okay, some of us perhaps need to trust him for the first time. You say, actually, I can't cope in this desert by myself, I do need God to provide for me. Well, come to Jesus. He's so gracious and kind. Of course he'll have you. Some of us need to deepen our trust in Jesus. And do you remember this amazing verse from the Bible? He who did not spare his own son, How will he, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Okay, if God gave us Jesus, the living bread from heaven, well, friends, we can trust God to provide for our daily needs as well. So just applying this to some of the practical issues that the people in the wilderness were experiencing, what does this look like? Well, what about grumbling? Okay, all of us struggle with grumbling when things are hard. But actually, grumbling is not a good sign if you're a Christian. Okay, it's a road that leads eventually in the story of Exodus to full-on disobedience and rejection of God. So we need to do something about our grumbling. What can we do? Well, remember Jesus, he who did not spare his own son. How will he not also give you all that you need? So when you're tempted to grumble, remember Jesus. Don't you think you can trust God? Thank him for all that he has done already, all that he will do. That's grumbling. Well, what about being anxious for the future? Because that was the problem for the people, wasn't it? They kept over some of today's provision for tomorrow because they struggled to trust God for tomorrow. And do you struggle to trust God with an unknown future as well? Well, again, remember Jesus. He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also give you all that you need? Don't you think the one who gave you Jesus will be able to provide tomorrow's needs as well? And indeed, Jesus encourages us to pray just that. Give us today our daily bread, learning to trust God one day at a time. What about our rest and worship? That's the final issue that's raised specifically in this chapter. The people struggle to trust God enough to take time off to worship him. I love the story of George Muller. He was a pastor in the 19th century. He had a congregation member who was working and working and working. And George Muller said, "Don't you think you can trust God? Take a day off to focus on him, worship him." And the guy said, "Look, you don't realise I've got a family to provide for." And George very wisely said, "You must realise it is not your work that provides for your family. It is your God. You can trust him." Well, friends, you can trust God enough to take time out to spend with him. Each morning, perhaps, as you read the Bible. Each week, as you commit a day a week to actually set aside for him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all that we need? The provider of Exodus 16 has given us Jesus, and he continues to provide for all of our needs. Just as we finish, perhaps I might tell you a brief story of a woman called Corrie ten Boom. She's written an amazing book called The Hiding Place. She grew up in Amsterdam with her father and her family. During the war, they took to hiding kind of Jewish refugees who were fleeing from the Nazi regime, and they created a kind of hidden hiding place at the back of Corrie ten Boom's bedroom, where a kind of false a wall would conceal up to kind of six refugees at a time. An amazing story of this Christian family serving God in that way. Now, eventually, an informer kind of dobbed them in, and they ended up being taken to a concentration camp. And it's an amazing story, again, of God's provision and Corrie ten Boom's trust in him through such a difficult time and with so many uncertainties. And an amazing impact she had for the Lord's kingdom in that place as well. You must read the story. But do you know something that Corrie ten Boom said? After all of those experiences, she said this: "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." That's what the people of Israel didn't know. They didn't know the Lord. And therefore, they didn't trust him. They didn't obey him. Friends, if we are following Jesus, we can know the Lord. And that means that we can learn to trust him as well. Okay, that might not look quite as dramatic as Corrie ten Boom's story, But for you this week, what is it in your life that you need to surrender to the Lord, remember who he is, and learn to trust him with it? Well, perhaps as we finish, I might encourage you to reflect on what that might be for you, and to do that to him in prayer, even now as we close. And so, loving Father, we thank and praise you for the living bread from heaven, our Lord Jesus. Thank you that your provision just kept going and going and going. And Lord, we know that our hearts, are often revealed to be untrusting. And yet we pray that as we walk through our own seasons of wilderness, that you teach us and train us more and more. Show us more that you are the provider we need. Help us to trust you deeply and to follow all that you say. And we pray this all for Jesus' sake.